There we go. There we go. All right. I've got a very different interpretation of this text than you've probably ever heard before, but I think you'll find that it makes more sense than the general interpretation that is usually taught, and so stay tuned. All right. I'm live streaming on YouTube and also Sermon Audio, and this Bible study and over 100 other Bible study videos are archived on Sermon Audio. Just go to sermonaudio.com, type in Matt Crane, and you'll find those lessons there. I also air my Bible studies and sermons on Final Fight Bible Radio every Friday at 8 o'clock a.m. and 8 o'clock p.m. Pacific Time. And if you enjoy this content, share these lessons with your friends and family. And if you're interested in additional in-depth studies, I have 4 books published that you can purchase through the Final Fight Bible Radio bookstore. And I am sure that you will enjoy those, as they have a lot of, just like these lessons, have a lot of out-of-the-box interpretations, out-of-the-ordinary explanations. You'll find the same type of content, in-depth content, in those books. Speaking of which, The Time of the End 2 is published, and I'm starting to receive my inventory, so I will be sending copies of these out this week for those of you that have pre-ordered it. If you still want a copy, you can get it through the Final Fight Bible Radio store, and there's a link at the bottom of this YouTube video where you can click on that and get a hold of that. But this has to do with the 7 heads of the dragon and the nation beasts of the last days. And just like the lesson today is going to be different than probably what you've ever heard, so the interpretation of the 4 beasts of Daniel chapter 7 is a different interpretation that I have written out and explained in this book than you have ever heard before. And so I think it'll tip the apple cart as far as prophecy goes a little bit, so that should be interesting. But if you like that kind of stuff, I think you'll enjoy that. But anyway, over the last few months, I've been making a list of verses that I believe are generally misunderstood by Christians. And I say that because I've been in churches, you know, for over 25 years. I've been preaching the Bible in an official capacity for over 10 years, you know, and I've heard a lot of preaching. You hear, after you've been in church for over 2 decades, you kind of hear a lot of the mainstream sermons. You hear a lot of the Bible teaching. You know, I've been in 5 years of formal Bible education, and so you know, it's not that I'm not saying that I know it all or that I've heard it all, but you know, you kind of get the general consensus among the believers as to what these texts mean. And so, after hearing these verses multiple times and taught multiple times, it seems like everybody kind of has the same general idea. But the problem is, the same general idea doesn't fit the text at all. And so I've noticed that, and so I'm basically just drawing attention to the contradictions and the discrepancies in these interpretations and trying to find out, okay, what is the right interpretation then? It's one thing to say, well, that doesn't fit, but it's another thing, then you got to say, well, okay, then what does fit? You know, it's not, you can't just throw the thing out but then not have an explanation. All right, so I'm going to throw out the general interpretation. I am going to do that, but I do have an explanation that I think will fit a whole lot better. All right, so the verse for today is Jesus' statement in Luke chapter 16, verse 9, where he says this, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." It's a weird verse. Like, what is he even talking about there? Now, the context of what he said here in Luke 16:9 is the parable of the unjust steward. And let's go ahead and read that passage. Luke chapter 16, verse 1, "And he said unto his disciples," or he said also unto his disciples, "There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called up every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. That's 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. All right, so a couple things to notice there in the text real quick is that when he's accused by his rich lord, he never tries to appeal the accusation. And he doesn't argue what his rich lord is saying because it's true. He's been caught. He has been wasting his master's goods. And now he's been discovered. He's been found out. So he is guilty. He doesn't try to argue the accusation at all whatsoever. So pay attention to that. And then basically he goes through and he's going to these people that owe his rich lord, that owe the rich lord money or what different things like that. And he's telling them to diminish what they owe to the rich lord. You know, take thy bill, you know, you owe 100, oh, go ahead and just, I'm giving you a half price special today. Take thy bill and write 50. And then we'll call it good. Right? And so what he's doing is he's acting like a Robin Hood of sorts. And he's essentially, what he's doing is he is stealing from the rich and giving to the poor indirectly. You know, because if this guy owed the man 100, let's say 100 bucks, and he says, tell you what, give me 50 and we'll call it good. All right, well, he's just stolen 50 bucks from the rich man, and he's essentially put $50 back into the pocket of the poor man, because now he doesn't have to pay that. You see how that works? So he's kind of like a Robin Hood. And that is not noble, justified behavior, by the way. Just because someone is rich doesn't mean that someone else should steal from them and distribute their money to others. All right, that's what the liberal democratic politicians and Marxists want to do. But that destroys a society, and that discourages ingenuity, invention, improvement in entrepreneurship, and it's just completely sinful and wrong. The people in our text have a legitimate debt to the rich man. And here the steward is giving them discounts that the rich man never agreed to. And by doing this, he knows he's going to anger the rich man. You know, the rich man has just gotten ripped off, okay? And the steward knows that he's going to get fired anyway. So what he's doing is he's trying to win friends among the debtors, hoping that they will return the favor and help him out when he's kicked out of the stewardship. Because once he gets kicked out of the stewardship, he's going to have nothing. He's going to be destitute, homeless, and he's hoping that, hey, you know, hey, guys, remember me? I helped you out. I gave you that discount. You know, you think you could help me out? I'm falling on rough times. And so that's kind of what he's trying to do. And it says in verse 8, and the Lord, speaking of the rich man, commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. He had done wisely for himself, that is. Okay. And then it says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. All right, so now, if you've ever heard a sermon on this text, and you've probably heard a lesson or a sermon at some point, you've probably heard the lesson being something along the lines of this. Okay, even if you go online and look up what this verse means, you usually get a interpretation along these lines. Something like, okay, the unsaved world, the children of darkness, you know, you got the children of darkness being the unbelievers and the children of light being the believers. Okay, so the interpretation or the teaching is usually something like, the unsaved world a lot of times are smarter and wiser than Christians because they utilize the options and opportunities of the world to make wealth and provide financial stability for themselves. You know, and so you should do the same as a Christian. You know, make a lot of money so that you'll have something to fall back on when things go bad. You know, it's like financial advice, you know, something like that. Or a variation of the teaching might be something along these lines of, you know, help out unsaved people financially and thereby make friends with them so that when or if you go bankrupt, those people that you helped out will then help you out. All right, that's along the lines of the comment in the Ruckman Reference Bible. All right, now raise your hand if this is how you've heard this verse taught. All right, I see those hands. I'm going to argue that these interpretations are completely wrong, okay? And it's not because I think I'm smarter than anybody else, it's just that is completely inconsistent with the rest of New Testament teaching. And I'll explain that as I go. I'm going to provide an alternative interpretation that I believe will make a way more sense, be way more consistent with other scriptures, and even fit this context way better. And I'll let you be the judge as to which interpretation makes more sense. All right? So an immediate issue here is that the passage is dealing with an unjust steward. Okay? Now that's a problem. Unjust. That's bad. Being unjust is very bad. And the reason is because God's very being is that of justice, and he hates injustice. He is the judge of all the universe, right? And he hates injustice. Justice and judgment, the Bible says, are the habitation of thy throne. Psalms 89:14. Everything about God is just. Absolute justice. Proverbs 21 verse 3 says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. God hates injustice. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. All right, so just and right is God. God is just, okay? The Bible says in Proverbs 29:27, an unjust man, which matches our steward in this parable, Proverbs 29:27, an unjust man is an abomination to the just. In other words, God is just. Jesus is just. Would you agree? So our unjust steward is an abomination to God. Our unjust steward is an abomination to Jesus, according to Proverbs 29:27. But this seems to be a little bit of a contradiction, it would seem, in our passage. I mean, admittedly, at first glance, in the passage, it does sound as though the unjust steward is kind of like the hero of the text. I mean, right? He's helping people out. He is commended by the rich man, is he not? It said that he did wisely. And it said even that he is, or it's implied that he is wiser than the children of light. He's wiser than God's people, this unjust steward. Shouldn't we, so seeing that he's commended, and seeing that it says he did wisely, and seeing that it said that he's wiser than the children of light, I mean, shouldn't we therefore seek to emulate the unjust steward? Isn't Jesus saying that he wishes his children of light were as sly, crafty, and conniving as the children of darkness? Isn't the lesson here that it's okay to be unjust and rip off people who can afford to be ripped off, so long as it benefits others and you in the end? I mean, isn't the lesson here the end justifies the means? Isn't that the moral of the story? Now, I know none of us would probably state it quite that way, but that is essentially how the passage is usually taught, reading between the lines. It's just made to sound a little bit more spiritual than that. Because I think people don't understand this parable. And that's fine. There's a number of parables that Jesus spoke that are hard to understand. And this is, I think, one of them. I think people get this parable wrong oftentimes, and they're doing the best they can, saying, okay, well, I guess we're going to try to make a positive application from this passage, and it ends up completely contradicting the rest of what we know of New Testament morality. Because, question, is any of what I just said consistent with the rest of the Bible? The end justifies the means? Where do you find that in the Bible? Does any of that match the moral instruction that we're given throughout the New Testament? You know, lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, get as rich as you can, and so that way when you fall, you'll have some unsaved people to help to back you up. Where do you find that in the Pauline epistles? Now let's go one step further. Let's look at verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Question. When did Jesus ever apply any of that to his own life? Why is he not practicing what he preaches there? Question. which of the apostles ever followed that instruction? Besides Judas Iscariot. Right? He tried to pull something off like kind of like that. Furthermore, look at what the next verses say. Verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So question, should we be faithful or should we be unjust? Are we supposed to be faithful or are we supposed to be unjust like the unjust steward? I mean, we're supposed to be faithful, obviously, but the unjust steward in the parable did the exact opposite of everything verses 10 through 12 says to do. So then how can Jesus be making the unjust steward our example to follow, but then instruct us to be the exact opposite of how the unjust steward was? Am I crazy or is something not adding up here? You say, shh, Brother Crane, don't you know that you're not allowed to ask those kinds of questions? You're just supposed to go along with what the older pastors say and not question anything because that's being disrespectful to their authority. Right. Let's go one step further. How about? What's up with Jesus' statement, when ye fail? When ye fail. What's up with that? What's up? I mean, am I supposed to take that to mean that the children of light are destined to fail? He didn't say if. He said when ye fail. Okay. What's up with his encouragement to befriend mammon here? A word that insinuates riches and wealth and money, filthy lucre, but literally is also the name of a false god or a false idol. What's with that? What's up with Jesus saying that these friends you make will receive you into their everlasting habitations? How do the children of darkness or the children of this world have everlasting anything? Now, I'm not asking these questions to challenge what Jesus said. I'm asking these questions to challenge what many pastors say Jesus said. And I'm asking these questions to challenge your thinking. Okay? I'm not challenging what Jesus said. What Jesus said is fine, and I'll show you as we go. But the general interpretation and the general preaching, and like I said, if you don't believe me, Google it. Google Luke 16:9 and look up the various interpretations of this verse, and you always get the same thing, like this unjust steward is some kind of example we should follow. Granted, we shouldn't be unjust with our money, but we need to be very wise with our money and be as smart as the unsaved world is when it comes to money and finances. But that's not even what the parable is talking about. So it's a private interpretation. So anyway, the questions that I'm posing here are legitimate questions and hopefully are serving as clues to help you actually understand what's going on here in the passage. So you say, well, Brother Crane, what do you think? Okay, well, just watch. All right. Verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. Okay, let's start looking at some of these words here. The Lord commended the unjust steward, okay, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you. Oh, okay. So question, who is Jesus speaking to specifically? Remember, that's an important question when you're reading and studying your Bible. Who is the passage directed towards? Who is it written to? Who is it being spoken to? In this verse, in verse 8, the unjust steward is connected with the children of this world. He's a type of that, okay? And then in verse 9, he says, and I say unto you. So question, who is Jesus speaking to specifically? Well, let's take a look. Look at chapter 15. These two chapters run together. And in chapter 15, it says in verse 1, it says, then drew near unto him all of the... Okay, let's look at all the people that are here listening to what Jesus is saying. Okay, in the crowd you have publicans and sinners, Luke 15:1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees, okay, they're there. The Pharisees and the scribes, they're mentioned there, murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Okay, and then Jesus gives some parables in chapter 15. And then chapter 16 continues with the parables. And it says, and he said also unto his disciples. Okay. He said also unto his disciples. So we know that here in the crowd, we have a mixed crowd. We have publicans, sinners, Pharisees, scribes, and disciples in the crowd. They're listening to these parables that Jesus is giving. All right? So it is possible that Jesus could be talking to everyone in general. That this instruction in verse 9 is given to everyone in general. That's possible. But it is also possible that Jesus could also be focusing on one of these groups. That is possible. He could be speaking to the crowd and then he could basically dial in what he's saying to one specific group. That's at least possible. You have to concede that that's a possibility at least, all right? So Jesus associates the unjust steward with the children of this world in verse 8, and then in verse 9, and I say unto you, so the you could be the disciples, sure, but admittedly, Jesus's instruction seems to be completely inconsistent with the proper behavior of a disciple. Where do you find this doctrine anywhere else in the New Testament? I say unto you, Christians, disciples, make to yourselves friends of the mammon, you know, name for a heathen idol, money. The love of money is the root of all evil, right? Make to yourselves friends of the mammon. Doesn't the Bible say he that is friends with the world is the enemy with God? Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. What? That when you Christians fail, the world, the unsaved world who's got their act together, may receive you into their everlasting habitations. Where do you find that in the New Testament? Okay, so what is this talking about? Well, what if we do this? What if we say that the unjust steward is associated with the children of this world, a type, and then he says, and I say unto you, and he's speaking to one particular group of people who are likened to the unjust steward and the children of this world. Who would that be? What if we said, let's just kind of go out on a limb here and assume that maybe Jesus is dialing in what he's saying here and making a direct application and speaking directly to the Pharisees when he says this. Okay, let's see if that fits. Now let me ask you a question. Does Jesus ever single out the Pharisees in his speeches? Oh yeah. Does Jesus ever aim his parables at the Pharisees? I mean, has he ever done that before? Oh yeah. So let's read this passage as being aimed at the Pharisees specifically, who Jesus is likening to as unjust stewards, and he is likening the Pharisees to the children of this world, which of course is very offensive for those high-minded, self-righteous Pharisees. Verse 9, and I say unto you, Pharisees, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye Pharisees fail, they may receive you, Pharisees, into everlasting habitations. You say, why would Jesus, but if that's written to the Pharisees, why would Jesus be encouraging them to do that? Well, it's called sarcasm. Sarcasm. Was Jesus ever sarcastic with the Pharisees? Oh yeah, plenty of times. Verse 10, now he gives a warning to the Pharisees. Now, so he's given some sarcasm in verse 9, and now he gives the actual warning. He says, listen up, you know, basically Pharisees, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least, like the Pharisees, is unjust also in much. If therefore ye Pharisees have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, which they hadn't been, who shall give you that which is your own? And if ye Pharisees have not been faithful in that which is another man's, which they hadn't been, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Okay, these Pharisees, they profess to be the servants of God. But Jesus is basically dialing into these guys that everybody in Jewish society looks up to, who are supposed to be the stewards of the Word of God. He's dialing in on these guys and he says, listen, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye Pharisees cannot serve God and mammon. Alright? Now, that part is obviously true for anybody, but the statement is aimed at the Pharisees specifically because, one, they were covetous and greedy, and two, they were trying to serve God and money. Because look at this, verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were, what does that say? Covetous, money-loving, heard all these things, and they derided him. Aha! There they are. There is the interpretation of your text. Jesus is dialing in and aiming and pointing directly at the Pharisees when he gives the application and when he's giving this parable. Let me ask you, why do you think the Pharisees were triggered by Jesus' parable? Because the parable was aimed at them, and they knew it. You see, a Pharisee is a servant of God, or at least he's supposed to be. We always think of Pharisees in terms of something very negative, and obviously they were not doing what they were supposed to. But in general, a Pharisee is supposed to be somebody who is a servant of God, supposed to be somebody that you can look up to. And there were a few good Pharisees. You know, Nicodemus was one of them. You know, so it's just because a person's Pharisee doesn't mean they're wicked. You know, a Pharisee is supposed to be an office that is supposed to be respected and supposed to uphold the Word of God. Just like our Congress. But, as we know, you think congressman these days, and you think somebody who's a corrupt, lying, stealing thief. But that's not what it's supposed to be, right? So these Pharisees are supposed to be servants of God, but they're covetous because they're servants of mammon, if you will. Verse 15, and he said unto them, Pharisees, ye Pharisees are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. All right? What would have been highly esteemed among men in that parable? That unjust steward. Everybody likes the Robin Hood who steals from the rich and gives to the poor. You know, all those people in town, they're like, man, I like that guy. You know, sticking it to the man. But what did Proverbs 29:27 say? An unjust man is an abomination to the just. And he says, that which is highly esteemed among men, you know, an unjust Robin Hood is highly esteemed among men. Oh, they love that guy. But he's an abomination in the sight of God. Why? Because the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Just because you're stealing from a rich person doesn't justify stealing. All right? So Jesus is likening these Pharisees to the unjust steward. They were spiritual leaders who were entrusted with the scriptures, and their responsibility was to properly teach God's word to the people, but what they were doing is they were teaching their own traditions instead, and thereby making the scriptures of none effect, right? In a sense, they were wasting the Lord's goods. You see that? They were wasting, or they were making worthless, God's words. They were stewards of the Word of God, okay? And they were wasting it by bringing in their own traditions and elevating traditions to the level of Scripture. And they were making the Word of God a non-effect. For example, God's commandment would say, for example, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But the Pharisees would come along and say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. You say, what are you talking about? That's Matthew chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Okay, so in other words, the Pharisees would curse, or not Pharisees, but let's say some guy cursed his father or mother. Well, according to Exodus 21:17, that person's supposed to be stoned, okay, put to death. That was the law of God given from Mount Sinai. All right? But the Pharisees would come along and they say, oh, you cursed your father and mother? Tell you what. Take thy bill, take your debt to God, and write down half. And just, you know, go to your parents and give them a gift and tell them that you're sorry, and we'll just kind of sweep it under the rug. All right? No, God's justice required that the kid be stoned. And the Pharisees were unjust because they were letting people off the hook with a lesser sentence that God never authorized. And Jesus said, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. They were wasting that which was entrusted to them, the word of God. Luke 16:9. All right, back to our text. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So the answer that clarifies the confusion of Luke 16:9 is that Jesus is being sarcastic towards the Pharisees in that verse. That was never intended to be advice for the Christian, for the disciple, for the servant of God. This verse is not for you. All right? Jesus, basically, you as a Christian are not to make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, because you are not going to fail trusting in Jesus Christ. Jesus is being sarcastic and is basically saying to the Pharisees, you might as well take care of yourselves here and live it up here, because that's the only reward you're going to get. He's being sarcastic, and he's saying, you might as well hedge your bets and prepare for when ye fail, because you will. And again, that was very offensive to the Pharisees, because they thought that they were it. And Jesus is saying, you're not it. You are going to fail with what you're doing. You guys are being unjust, and you're not going to make it. So you might as well set up everlasting habitations that will last you all throughout this life, because you won't have any everlasting habitations in the next life. Okay? So everlasting in terms of this world, in terms of the length of your life here, what the life that you're living now, everlasting in the context of this life. All right? You might as well take care of yourself here, because you're not going to have anything up there. So you see the sarcasm there? Now, truthfully, think about it. This advice makes sense if you're headed for hell and have no intention of repenting or getting saved, which is the condition of the Pharisees. They had no intention of repenting or believing on Jesus or anything like that. So truthfully, this advice makes sense for them. I mean, honestly, if you wanted nothing to do with God or Jesus, then by all means, get as rich as you can. Have as much fun as you can. Enjoy as many things as you can. Do whatever makes you happy. Because this life is all you've got, and then you are going to burn in hell in torment for the rest of eternity. So, I mean, obviously, I would actually advise you to repent and to get saved, which is exactly what Jesus' actual advice to the Pharisees was. You know, he was telling the Pharisee, you need to repent, you need to get right with God, you know, and all these things, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The apostles preached the same thing. Jesus preached to the Pharisees to repent, but they were not repenting, and so Jesus started becoming very sarcastic with them, and, he basically says, okay, fine, if you're not going to repent, if you're not going to get right, then make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Go for it. And do it so that when ye fail, they may receive you into their everlasting habitations. How about that? Because God's not going to receive you, and I'm not going to receive you. They're going to be cast out. All right? So you see that? So let's pick up the remaining pieces here in verse 8. It says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. You say, what does that mean? Okay, well, again, if you look at verse 8 from the standpoint of sarcasm, it makes sense. The Lord is not, the rich Lord is not commending the unjust steward because he's pleased with him. Okay? The unjust steward is not now going to get rehired and get a raise because his rich Lord never realized just how smart he was. That's not what's going on here. It's like this. It's like a cop arresting a thief, but commending him for how impressive, elaborate, and sophisticated his bank robbery was. The thief is still going to jail. The thief is still the bad guy. But sometimes the things criminals come up with is pretty impressive for themselves, right? And the rich lord is simply acknowledging the impressiveness of the unjust steward's plan. Like, hey, that was wrong, you know, and you're going to go to jail. But that was pretty impressive, you know, what you came up with there. You know, the unjust steward didn't have true wisdom. Okay, it says he had done wisely, but this is not true wisdom, because we're going to comparing scripture with scripture, right? Because true wisdom, according to Proverbs chapter 1, fears God, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this unjust steward had some kind of wisdom, but not true righteous wisdom, because true righteous wisdom fears God and doesn't lie, cheat, and steal to get ahead. That's not wisdom, okay? So the unjust steward did have worldly wisdom, which is what we read about in James chapter 3, verse 15, which says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." So the Bible acknowledges that there's two kinds of wisdom. There's good wisdom, heavenly wisdom, if you will, and then there's earthly wisdom. And earthly wisdom is, in fact, not wisdom. You know, it's the antithesis of true wisdom. It's foolishness, but in this world, in the context of this world, sometimes it can come across as very, very crafty, very, very sly, very, very wise, if you will. And the unjust steward had this kind of wisdom, which was earthly, which means it pertains to the things of this life and this world. And it was sensual in the sense that it pertained to what's best for me and what I want, regardless of how it affects others and regardless of what God thinks about it. And his wisdom was devilish in the sense that it pertained to sin and wickedness, and what he did was in rebellion to God's word, which says, "Thou shalt not steal." He doesn't care what God's commandments say. He's going to break the commandment for his own self-benefit, which is what the Pharisees were doing. So everything the unjust steward did was earthly, sensual, and devilish, and the Bible does call that wisdom. It's just worldly wisdom, or counterfeit wisdom, if you will. The children of light do not operate according to that kind of wisdom, though. The children of light don't operate by what is earthly, sensual, devilish. We do the opposite. We operate by what is heavenly, spiritual, and godly. And as a consequence, we're following true wisdom, but true wisdom oftentimes looks foolish to the wisdom of this world. You see, we look at the wisdom of the world and we say, that is foolish. And the Bible says that their wisdom is foolish. But the people in the world look at the wisdom of the children of light and they say, that's foolish. So who's right? They agree to disagree, right? Who's right and who's wrong, right? Well, think about it. We children of light look foolish to the world as we try to follow the word of God and try to live by faith, right? What do? We give away money and lay up treasure in heaven. That looks foolish to the world. Why would you do that? We children of light make decisions in life that oftentimes set us back in the rat race of this world. It kind of slows us down. You know, we're not as far ahead in this world as the rest of the children of darkness are. Why? Because we're trying to please God. We're putting God first. And sometimes God will send us to places that are worse than the places where we were before. And sometimes God will direct us into circumstances that were worse circumstances than what we were in before, right? I mean, just think about a missionary who goes to the foreign field, to a third world country. The world, the children of this world, look at that and they say, that is foolish. Even the people in that third world country are like, what are you doing? You're leaving America, the place where everybody wants to be. Everybody's flooding into America because they want to be here. And here you're leaving America, coming to our dirt hole. What are you doing? Right? You look like a fool to the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world would say, man, get as much as you can for yourself. The children of darkness, the children of this world, they say, take as much as you can for yourself. The children of light say, give as much as you can for others and for God. The children of this world say, lay up treasure for your future on earth. The children of light say, lay up treasure for your future in heaven. Right? It's two very different wisdoms. Now, truthfully, the path of light will often take you in a direction where you are not financially secure in this world, because often you will have to choose between God's will and leading for your life, or your own personal prosperity, comfort, and safety. And if you live a life of faith, or if you've tried to serve God in any capacity, you know that's true. And the children of this world are wiser than the children of light in their generation. That is the key phrase for that understanding. In their generation. You have to, in order to understand what Jesus is saying there, is you have to get that phrase. If you take that phrase out, then you have a teaching where you need to be a little bit more like the children of darkness. No, leave that phrase in there. The children of this world are wiser than the children of light in their generation. You have to get that. They're wiser than the children of light in the context of this world, in the context of this lifetime, this generation. But when eternity is taken into account, the children of light are far wiser than the children of this world. Okay? The children of this world are not wiser than the children of light in the generation of, let's say, eternity. But in this world, it seems like the children of darkness are wiser. Why? Because they're doing everything they can to take care of themselves, to lay up treasure for themselves. Whereas the children of light, they're spending all their time seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Right? And the world says, what are you doing? You're not taking care of yourself. You need to be preparing for yourself. Well, if all you've got is this lifetime, and if all you've got is this world, then yeah, they're in their generation. If there was no eternity, like Paul said, if there's no resurrection, we're of all men most miserable. Like, what are we doing? If the dead rise not, then why are we going through all these tribulations and sufferings and beatings and whippings and jailings and imprisonments and fighting with beasts at Ephesus? And what are we doing? If there's no resurrection, if this world is all there is, then yeah, let's sign up and be like the children of this world, because they've got it together. Let's try to make as much money as we can. Let's try to live be as happy as we can. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You see? If this world is all there is, then yeah, these people that are going around putting God first and depriving themselves of different things, you know, for the sake of the kingdom of God and the spread of the gospel, though, yeah, we need to be like the children of this world, because there's no eternity. You see? But if there is eternity, then that whole thing is flipped upside down. You see? All right, so now let me ask you this. What I've just explained, that this is sarcasm, that Jesus is directing his words towards the Pharisees, that we're not, that the children of this world, if in the context of this world, their wisdom is wiser than the children of light, but in the context of eternity, the children of light are wiser than the children of this world. Okay? Doesn't that fit perfectly with the rest of the Bible's instruction that you read throughout the Bible? Isn't that perfectly consistent with everything that you know about New Testament doctrine? You see, there is nothing about the unjust steward that you are to emulate as a Christian. None of what Jesus said about that unjust steward is supposed to be advice for you. Jesus is not commending the lost and throwing his own followers under the bus. Jesus is not saying that he wishes his followers were as smart as the devil's followers. But isn't that usually how it's preached? Like, Jesus is kind of like, ugh, these people, my children, my sheep, my followers, man, if only they could be as smart as the children of this world. What? Where? How does that even fit with the rest of the Bible? Right? You say, what is, well, the confusion of Luke 16:9 is solved by understanding that Jesus is being sarcastic towards the Pharisees. So anyway, I hope this clarifies the confusion that you might have had from this verse, and I will try to tackle another misunderstood verse next week. I hope you learned something. If you have any questions, feel free to put a comment in the notes below or send me an email. And I hope you have a good week. God bless.